You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
My name is Eric Bonkowski. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And as Cody alluded to, I am also a volunteer Young Life leader currently. I'm thankful for Cody because he gave me a new way to refer to myself. I'm going to start calling myself a mid-career Young Life leader. I've been calling myself an old guy Young Life leader, or middle-aged Young Life leader, which also seems appropriate since the very first Young Life event that I showed up to with kids was the day after my first colonoscopy. Which, let me tell you, it really zings with the high school crowd when you start talking about that. Here's one of the things that the older I get, the more and more I realize how insufferable I must have been when I was younger. And what my parents put up with. I was thinking about this week, particularly related to car trips that we went on, you know, road trips, family road trips. And I was the kid who would sit in the back, and every time we passed the Dairy Queen, I would go, "Ooh, ah, Dairy Queen." Every single one, because I wanted to stop. It seldom worked with my parents, but I persisted nonetheless. The other thing I did, and this was inspired by, I'm sure, a television commercial of the time, is every time we passed a Texaco, or we'd be driving down the highway and you'd see the big red star of the Texaco gas station, I would sing a little advertising jingle that went something like this. Up ahead, it's Texaco, star of the American road. Every time we went by Texaco. I was insufferable. I'm admitting it freely. But I was thinking about that because of the way that 40 years later, that advertising jingle is stuck in my head, and I can still sing it with the same off-tune or off-key pitch as always. And I know that's true for you as well. I thought we could play a little game, a little crowd participation, where I'll start the advertising jingle and you guys can finish it. So, like a good neighbor. Excellent, very well done. This one's a little harder because there are no real words in my part. It's just a tune, but I'm confident that you can get it. Ba-da-ba-ba. See? And last, I figure it's only appropriate we're in Richmond. What's in? Good. Some of you are a little slow on the uptake on that one, but capital one. Yeah, what's in your wallet? Here's the point. Repetition helps us remember. Repetition helps us remember. And so everyone who works in advertising here was just sort of cheering on that little crowd participation bit because it's proof of what you do. Can I come up with a memorable tagline or can I come up with an advertising jingle that people will repeat and will inundate people in the culture with this so that they'll remember our brand? Here's why I want to talk about that, because we've been looking together at the story of Exodus, how God's people, Israel, are brought out of Egypt through the mighty work of God. And as God does that in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, he also wants to make sure that they remember it. And so these two things are intertwined, both the historical events of the Exodus, but also the rituals and the habits by which the people of God will remember their rescue. And we're going to see that again today as we read in Exodus chapter 13. I want you to think about the way that works, the way that repetition helps us remember. So I'm going to read today Exodus 13, verses 1 through 22. If you have a Bible, open up and follow along as I read, or you can also find it in the worship guide. This is God's word that he's given to us because he loves us. Here's what it says. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand The Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today is the month of Abib. You are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, for if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Would you make your enduring, timeless word come alive in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives today, by the power of the risen Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, so what I want to talk about today is that the people of God are a community that remembers. And this was true in Israel, and this is true today, that the people of God are a community that remembers. Again, what we're seeing here in these middle chapters of Exodus is the way that the historical events of the Passover are intertwined with God's command for the people to remember these events throughout their lives moving forward. And specifically, God wants to stress to the people of Israel that they would be a community that remembers the God who rescues them and the Lord who wins. And he gives them four different things, at least four things in this passage that are meant to help them remember the God of rescue and the Lord who wins. The first is the consecration of the firstborn. That's where chapter 13 of Exodus begins. It's this weird thing. You're to consecrate the firstborn. It says that right there in verse 2. What is this all about? Well, this is communicating to Israel. This is serving as a reminder to Israel that the firstborn belongs to God. And really, not just the firstborn, but that all things belong to God. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the sustainer. And so all things in life, including your children and your livestock, rightly belong to God. And so this act, this ritual of consecrating the firstborn is meant to remind the people of God that, of that. Everything belongs to God. This is a biblical theme. It's not just here in Exodus. It's everywhere. Remember back to Genesis, and the patriarch of the story of Genesis is Abraham. And do you remember what Abraham is asked to do with his firstborn son? It's Isaac. And he had waited for 25 years. He had been given this promise that you will have a son, you and your wife Sarah. And this son arrives, and then God says, sacrifice him on the top of the mountain to me. It's the same idea. Do you believe that everything belongs to God and is rightly his? Abraham was asked to do that. And God provided a ram instead. And even in the Passover, in bringing the people out of Egypt, God is saying the same thing. I own the firstborn. And so sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle its blood on your doorposts so that you will be rescued instead. By this act of ceremonially consecrating the firstborn, Israel is to remember the God who rescues them. That's what it's all about. And it's not just something that appears here in Exodus and then disappears. Liz, earlier in our service, read from the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, who was born an Israelite, they come to the temple and they consecrate their firstborn son, Jesus. They offer the sacrifice for him. It's a little known part of the Christmas story. We don't see that part in many of our Christmas pageants, do we? We hear about the angels, we hear about the shepherds, but we don't hear about the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph to consecrate the firstborn. Why? Because they are remembering that God is a God who rescues. Now, there's an important switch that happens in Jesus, right? Because Jesus is consecrated by Mary and Joseph, but he becomes the firstborn who rescues everyone else. Later in his life, though he was consecrated by his parents, his heavenly Father will offer Jesus the firstborn for all of us later born. You see, it's a reverse, it's a switch. In the Old Testament, what happened is that the beloved son was redeemed by a substitute. But in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus Christ, the beloved Son becomes the substitute for us. It's the wonder of the gospel. You see, the principle is the same. The idea is operating in the same way. But here, God is using the consecrated firstborn to save everyone else. He becomes our substitute, the true Lamb. And it's meant to point, it's meant to remind us of the God who rescues. So the first thing is the consecration of the firstborn. The next thing is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And if you've been here for the last several weeks, you may be sick of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It comes up again and again and again. And it's this week-long festival that Israel is to observe after the Passover. So the Passover is the night where they sacrifice a lamb to remember that God delivered them from Egypt. And then for the next 7 days, no yeast, no donuts, no bagels, no leavened bread. Right? And once a year they do this. Trust me, if you like bread as much as I do, you would remember the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It would be a hard week. Why? In order to remember the Lord who wins. It's an embodied experience that God gives to the people of God so that they will remember their identity and their security, that it comes from God. We were reading this passage this week as a staff, and as we were reading through it, Val said, well, this all seems very parental. And it feels or seems very parental because it is. Do you see how embedded in this festival, the unleavened bread, is instruction to one's children? It happens a couple of times. At first, in verse 8, it says, you shall tell your son on that day. It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And then if you drop down to verse 14, it's something very similar. When in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him. You see, this festival was for the parents to give instruction to their children about the true kingdom, about the true king, about the God who rescues, about the Lord who wins. And this idea is still operative for faithful Jews today. When they celebrate the Passover and when they celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, as part of that ritual, the youngest child in the house raises his hand or her hand and says, "What does this mean?" And that repetition is meant to help them remember, as it always does. When I log into my Google account, there's a profile picture that comes up. I must have set it at some point. I don't know how to unset it at this point. I'll confess that to you. I'm sure some of you could help me with that. But that's irrelevant. The point is that it's a picture of my son, Reed, when he's about 6 years old. And he's staring into the baptismal bowl at church, looking at it. And I love that picture because it communicates this idea, right, of a child's curiosity around the rituals of faith. That's what's going on with this festival, that the children would ask questions. Why do we do this? Oh, it's to remember that our God rescues us. There are other parts to this ritual as well. As you notice, it has this strange language. And again, this happens a couple times. It says, "It shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes." It says that in verse 9 and then again in verse 16. So this is something called phylacteries. I know that's a funny word. You don't need to remember what that word is. But these are literal boxes, little boxes of wood that faithful Israelites or Jews today would affix to their bodies with leather straps. So they would wrap one and put it right on their forehead. And inside that box is written on little pieces of paper verses from the Old Testament that communicate who God is and how he rescues his people. They would put another one on their left bicep. It would be wrapped with a band of leather around their arm. And they must look ridiculous with these things on, right? You can Google phylacteries. If you knew how to spell it, you could Google it. And you can find pictures of this. It looks ridiculous, right? But that's partly the point, I think. Because they're meant to be distinct. And even in this ritual, they are saying, hey, we belong to a different God than the people around us. And we're not afraid to look weird to the world. Consecration of the firstborn, Feast of the Unleavened Bread. These are practices, rituals that are meant to help Israel remember who they are. The next thing I want you to see in this passage, the third thing, are the bones of Joseph. Now, this is really getting weird, isn't it? Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Finally, after 430 years enslaved in Egypt, they're on their way out, and Moses stops to go get the coffin of Moses. Or, you know, there's a sack that's been hiding in a closet for 400 years filled with Joseph's bones. What in the world is going on here? Joseph's bones are a tangible reminder to the people of Israel that Egypt is not their home. It's not where they're made for. And it recapitulates to them, it reminds them of the promise of God, that I will be your God and I will give you a land for you to dwell in. This was the classic promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Jacob's son Joseph. And even though Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, he knew and he died knowing that Egypt wasn't his home. And so this sack of bones that Moses and the Israelites carry out of Egypt is a reminder of the God who rescues them. That his certain promise will come true. That the promised land of Canaan, the land flowing in milk and honey, that's what they are made to dwell in, not Egypt. Don't believe the lies. We were never made for Egypt. You are made for a better place. And so it says here in Exodus 13, as well as it's quoting Joseph, he made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you. And the gospel is held in that promise. Because that word visit, it's not, hey, I'm just stopping in for a visit. When the Bible uses the word visit, it means that God is going to come down and he is going to redeem his people. He is going to act on behalf of those he loves. When God visits, he visits with a strong arm to make good on his promise. And so again, if we go to the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, there's this great verse, Luke 1:78. And this is actually a prophecy about John the Baptist. And it's fulfilled. It's a prophecy that's given to John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah. And it says that God will visit you from on high. And that's the sign, that's the symbol that rescue's about to happen. So these bones that they drag out of Egypt along with them are a tangible sign, tangible reminder that God will rescue his people and take them to the promised land. All right, the fourth reminder that the people of Israel get on their way out of Egypt is the pillar of cloud and fire. We see this in the very final verses of Exodus 13. And what is the pillar of cloud and fire? Well, it is a manifestation of God's presence. It is a visible, it's a sensory manifestation of God's presence. It's God saying in ways that they can see and know, both in daytime and nighttime, I am with you. I am with you. And when you're prone to doubt that, when you're prone to disbelieve, when you're prone to think, wouldn't life be better if we went back to Egypt? Look at this pillar and remember that I am with you. And is there anything that God could say to his people? Is there anything that God could say to you that would be more reassuring or more helpful? When you doubt and when you struggle and when you face the wilderness, then I am with you. That's what God is doing in the pillar of cloud. And notice this. He's saying, I am particularly with you in the wilderness. It's bizarre in this passage, isn't it? Because it says that God led the people into the wilderness. Ever thought about that? That there are times in your life where you feel like you're in the wilderness, and it is God who took you there. But he didn't take you there alone. Because the pillar in the cloud, the pillar of fire, they tell us, I am with you. I am with you. I want to remind you that I'm the God who rescued you, and I'm the God who will never leave you. That's what Exodus 13 is all about, intertwining his deliverance with these reminders of his character and who he is. And here's the pivotal question for us today. Now, millennia later, will we be a community of people that remembers the God of rescue and the Lord who wins? Will we? What will we remember? What will we repeat over and over and again so that our minds remember it? Is it these truths that God gave to Israel, or is it something else? And here's where it connects to what we've been talking about for the last couple of months. All through this series on Exodus, we've been talking about the alternative kingdoms. We've been talking about the places that we are held captive to rival kingdoms. And friends, I think that this hits really close to home for all of us. Because in terms of what we repeat in our lives, in terms of the rituals of our lives, we often are living captive to different kingdoms rather than to God. All these things that fill our lives, our weeks, our days, our years, that distract us from what we ought to remember. And you know the place I think we primarily see it? In our kids. Right? Val said, well, it all seems very parental, and I think that's important. Because this passage is teaching us something about how we are leading our kids. And I know not all of you have kids. This is still applicable to you. Because kids just become this proxy for what we ourselves are believing. Are we shaping our family life? Are we shaping our community life around remembering that God is a God of rescue and the Lord who wins, or around other things? What will our kids remember about growing up in our houses? They may remember a lot of things. They may remember a lot of advertising jingles, but will they remember that our God rescues us? James Davison Hunter is a sociologist over in Charlottesville, and I read an article by him this week, and he said this: our young will be formed. The question is how. And I think we could add to that, the question is by whom or by what? Our young, our children, our kids will be formed by something. 18 years in your house, they will be formed. Are they being formed by the gospel or something else? Friends, I think, and I say this about myself as much as about you, that we have consecrated our firstborn to lesser gods. We have. We have sacrificed them on the altar of a well-rounded resume to impress a panel of college admission officers. We have filled their lives with academics, in athletics, in lessons, in practices. And friends, they will remember that more than they will remember the God who rescues them. Something about where their identity and security comes from. Is it teaching your children that their identity and security comes from the God who made them? When Reed was in third grade, his teacher gave us a great gift. And I didn't know it at the time. It was in a parent-teacher conference. And his teacher, who some of you know, said, "Reed is noble." She didn't say anything that I remember about his academic performance or about his athletic prowess. She talked about his character. And it was a public school, so she couldn't use the word God or Christ. She said noble. But we knew what that meant. He would cultivate godliness, that he would know the God of rescue and be identified by that more than by all the other things that we're tempted to chase after. What are we consecrating our children towards? Second, we have adopted a role. That feast was a ritual to communicate where real life came from. It came from God. Well, what about the rituals of our lives? Do you know that the average teenager spends 8 hours a day on their phone? And my guess is that for most adults, it's about the same. I don't have the data on that. Friends, that is our functional ritual. Friends, that is our modern day phylactery. Right? Think about the amount of time we spend with a phone in our hand and our heads pointed down, or our phones strapped to our wrists, or our phones stuck into our ears, or God forbid, VR goggles, right? Like, that's a literal phylactery. There it is. And remember how I said, with our ritualistic obsession to our phones. And that is what we are discipling our children into. We have replaced phones by becoming a community at sea that's just adrift on our phones constantly, seeking after one more dopamine hit from the endless scroll of video. Will be formed. I also think we've forgotten the bones of Joseph. Right? What do you remember what I said about the bones of Joseph? Their home was not Egypt, that their home was another place. And so for us, we need for heaven remind us that this world, this place, is not our home. We are made for heaven. We are headed towards the glory of life with God forever. We need reminders of that in our lives, because too often in the warp and woof of our lives, we believe that this is all there is. And so I better be successful here. What are our Joseph bones. And you know, for the Christian, it's actually a little bit different. It's not Joseph's bones. It's actually the opposite of that, because what we need to remember is that there are no bones. We need to remember that the grave of Jesus is empty. They went looking for the resurrected Lord who says, one day soon, you will be with me. Friends, what in your life is reminding you every day that that is true, that that is more real, more certain than all the things in this life that we obsess over? That's what Joseph's bones point to. We need Joseph's bones. And lastly, I think we have neglected the pillar of cloud and fire, which for the Christian is the Holy Spirit, right? That's what the pillar of cloud and fire in Exodus is pointing forward to. It's pointing forward to the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? It reminds you and me every day of God saying, I am with you. I have you. My presence of the Holy Spirit in you, in all who believe, guarantees, I am with you. I am with you. Do you know what the primary work of the Holy Spirit is? Remembering. Reminding you of what is true. Applying the work that Christ has accomplished in your heart, in your mind, in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And too often we neglect it in ourselves and in our children. I think it primarily shows up in our children. For those of us who are parents, in our white-knuckled grip in trying to control them. It's a big problem in parenting right now. That we think by more oversight, by more involvement, we can control our children. Friends, trust in the pillar of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that handing your children into the everlasting, ever-loving hands of God is safer than you white-knuckling life for them? Friends, I guarantee it is. What are they formed by? Will they be formed by adults in their lives who remember that God is a God of rescue, that He is the Lord who wins? We will remember what we repeat. What are we going to choose to repeat as a community of God's people? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these words from so long ago that in many ways can seem irrelevant or at best hard to apply to our lives. So we pray for your Holy Spirit, this manifestation of your presence with us, to make visible the work that Christ has done in rescuing us. And help us to resist all the forces and powers of the rival kingdom. Instead, live for your everlasting kingdom. We ask in the name of Jesus, amen.